We're continuing this morning in our study in the words of Jesus Christ. Let me just share that we're in chapter, looking at the beginning of chapter 10, and this is the last chapter we're going to look at. Chapter 10 ends with Jesus again going into Jerusalem, his final week. And I just felt in going through that, I'd rather come to it a little more fresher and things, so probably in a few messages or so, we'll make it through chapter 10, and then we're going to look at another series that I want to bring, very positive and encouraging in that sense. You know, first of all, I know I speak on behalf of Pastor Eric and Pastor Mark and myself. Thank you very much for a wonderful banquet last night, Pastor's Appreciation. It was very encouraging. It was very moving, and we know we're loved, and you know you're loved, and many people shared some wonderful things, but it was one thing that was shared that I want to share that I thought kind of fit in a little bit this morning. Gretchen Lowry was in the back there, and she stood up and said, you know, I really appreciate Pastor Sam talking about how what we do today has consequences, and thinking about what we do today in the light of eternity and what it means, and that we can do things that are good, and then they'll have those wonderful ripple effect. We can do things that are not good. And she says, you know, when Pastor Sam looks at me in the eye, I know he's looking right at me with the eyes of eternity. And I thought, oh, my goodness, I better get some more glasses or something. But she said something like that, right? Well, you know, let me say this. That's a truth that I'm very much gripped with. And I speak a lot of times at colleges and things. And, you know, this is what I say. The grades you make in high school are going to determine where you go to college. Do you know that? That's just a fact. If you make all D's in high school, you're not going to go to Harvard. You're not. And the grades you make in college is going to determine where you go if you go to graduate school. And the grades you make in graduate school are going to determine what kind of opportunities you may have with employment. You know, I'm a musician, and if I only practiced 10 minutes a day, I would not have gone to a famous music school, the Juilliard School. I practiced many hours, and that got me into the school. And then I practiced 10 hours there, and then I had to apply for the graduate program. They didn't just let me in the graduate program. I had to prove it. And that is what Jesus Christ tells us. You know, the last few weeks, I even told Pastor Mark, the messages have not been, I mean, don't worry, I'm doing all right. You don't have to pat me and soothe me and stuff. But, you know, Jesus talks about take up your cross and follow me. Pluck out your right eye. Cut off your right hand. You know, it's better if a millstone is hung around your neck. You know, your body will be cast out. I said, you know, and then I told my wife this, and she said, what does chapter 10 begin with? Divorce. Oh, my goodness. But, you know, why is Jesus saying all these things to us? Because he's saying, listen, you know, when you came to me, you know, it was great. You know, your disciples followed me, and it was exciting, and you saw me healing people, and you saw me doing amazing things and feeding the 5,000 and stuff. But listen. I need you. I need you. Because I'm going to go back to my Father. And what you do is going to have consequences. So I'm training you. I'm training you to think about what you're doing is having something that's affecting eternity. It's affecting eternity and what you're going to do. So when you say, who's the greatest? No. Who is the servant? Who wants to stop them from doing something? No. Join with them. So Jesus is telling us these things. So we're coming again to another passage that's not easy, not simple, but we're looking at the words of Jesus Christ, and we want to hear him speak to us this morning. So that's our desire. So let's look at it with me. I hope, there we go. Mark chapter 10. I'm going to go through the whole passage, and then we're going to go back and look at it. Getting up, this is Jesus getting up from Capernaum. That's where he was. He went from there to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Crowds gathered around him again, and according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. Some Pharisees, religious leaders, came to Jesus, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. By the way, whenever it's in capital letters, that's a quote from the Old Testament. So they're Jesus, you know, they're saying that there was a permit of a certificate of divorce that Moses wrote. Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. A quote, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. In the house, the disciples began questioning Jesus about this again. And Jesus said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. So the first thing I want to start off by sharing is that I'm preaching the words of Jesus. I'm not here to accuse anybody. I'm not here to put you down. I'm not here with anything specific in mind. I don't have an agenda here. Because I know in a church you have people who have gone through divorce and situations. And even I was amazed in the first service with the mostly senior population. 5 or 6 people went out with tears from this morning just to realize a certain truths. And so I'm doing this just to encourage you, to guide us, to show us these are the words of Jesus Christ. And this is a personal evaluation of us. This is not me. This, Lord, what are you speaking to me? What are you saying to me? So let's look at these words again. Jesus went from there in the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Crowds gather around him. So Jesus is out now doing his ministry. And then he's confronted in verse 2 by the Pharisees. They came up to Jesus, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife. Now, obviously, already we know there's some problem here because they were coming in to test him, to see if he had the right answer, if he knew the right response. Remember, there was at one point they came to Jesus and they wanted to see whether he was religious or political. And they said, is it good to pay taxes to Caesar? And they wrote this. They did this testing him. Because if he said, I'm for them, or, oh, no, I'm not for Caesar. Oh, let the Romans know. He's a political agent. He's trying to undermine the government here. The woman caught in adultery was all a plot. It was all a plot. It was all to test Jesus. So the amazing thing is, as we've looked at the words of Jesus Christ, is that Jesus, everything Jesus ever said was directed to the heart of the listener. He knew exactly why they were asking it. He knew their motive. He even knew their response when they didn't even say it. He said, in knowing their thoughts, knowing their heart. Jesus didn't have to hear the words. He could read our minds, read our hearts, read our thoughts. And so Jesus' response to them is always in that vein. The same thing in this issue again, that Jesus is looking at this response. So, what does he say? Verse 3. He answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? What does Moses say about this? What does the Bible say about this? And so, I'm just looking here at my notes for a moment of some issue that I had here. Let me just say this for a moment. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. You know why? When I was licensed to be a pastor, I was asked the same question. What's your view on divorce? When I was ordained, I was asked the same question. What's your view on divorce? When you want to go on the mission field, they're going to ask you, what's your view? You know, some people, this is their view. If you've ever been divorced, you can never be a missionary. You ever been divorced? You can't be a pastor. You ever been divorced? You can never serve. You ever been divorced? You can never teach a Sunday school class. You see, so nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. We're always looking at where we're putting God in this box on this issue. And they're doing the same thing here. They're coming to Jesus saying, now where does God fit in this box on the issue of divorce? So they ask Jesus the question. I'm asked the same question today. Sometimes people ask me a question, what's your view on, I'm looking at coming to grace, what's your view on divorce? The same issue, the same situation, and what is the answer that we have? And so, now we're looking at the passage. So now Jesus says, what did Moses command you? So this is the passage that they're referring to, that they say that Moses gave a certificate. This is the passage, Deuteronomy chapter 24. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house. So this is the passage. And you know, what is absolutely amazing is the insightfulness that Jesus has, if I could say this, to refer to them to this passage. Because they said, what did Moses say? Now, where is this written? This is written in the last book of the Tanakh, the 5 books of Moses. It's not written in Exodus. It's not written in Leviticus. It's not written in Numbers. And Deuteronomy is at the end of 40 years. These people did not obey God, did not go into the promised land in Numbers chapter 13. They were wandering, and God says, I'm going to let this generation die up, bring up a new generation. So for 40 years, he saw, if I can say this, the stubbornness of this people, their lack of making God the central of this people. And they had this issue called divorce. And so out of frustration, if I could say this, this is written not in Exodus or Numbers or Leviticus. It's written in the last book, the second book, or if I could say this, Deuteronomy means the second law. And so here in this second law, he's saying to them, to show them in their heart, why is it written in this book, in this time, to these people? Because of the hardness of their heart. Because of the hardness of their heart. Remember, one man came to Jesus and he says, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what does Jesus refer him to? The law. What does the law say? Oh, it says that I should honor my father and my mother. It says I should love the Lord thy God. It says I should not the murder. I've done all these things. Jesus says, one thing you lack. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and follow me. And the man went away because he loved his money. You know what this man had? His money was his God. You shall have no other gods before me. Your money is your God. You shall have no idols. Your money is your idol. You shall not covet. Your money is what you've coveted. So he directed him to show him that in the law what was written, why it was written. Why it was written. Why is this written in Deuteronomy? Because it was a shame to them. Here they were relying on Moses. And Moses gave us a certificate of divorce. But why did he give it to you? Why did he write it in Deuteronomy? Because you were breaking the law and you were always driving 85 miles an hour. And God says you got to drive 65 miles an hour. You know why you're supposed to only drive 65 miles an hour? Because if we didn't have that and we could drive as fast as we want, we'd all be killed on the highway. Right? And because we have a law, the law is to shame us, to refuse, to hinder us from breaking the law, because breaking the law is not for our good. And this is what Jesus, this is insightful. It's insightful that Jesus shows them in this passage, in the last book, that the reason you have this law, which you're so proud of, which gives you ability to divorce people, which you want me to fall into that category, is your shame. Your shame. It's your shame that God had to give you this certificate of divorce because of the hardness of your heart. And your heart is hard, and you're looking for this word by Moses to give you the freedom to divorce anytime or in any way or in any situation. Wow. Wow. This one passage, they were looking at their reason to justify themselves, and Jesus says, this one passage is a shame to you. A shame to you because of the hardness of your heart. Let me tell you, nobody goes into a marriage wanting to get a divorce. We have people in the first service, the second service, who in their past, whatever it may be, nobody goes to marriage saying, oh, I can't wait to get a divorce. No, you know, I'm not trying to be funny. You know, the very famous response once of Ruth Bell Graham, that's Billy Graham's wife, they said, Mrs. Graham, did you ever think of divorcing Billy? And she says, divorce, no. Murder, yes, but divorce, no. That's a true story. She actually said that. Murder? Oh, I'd want to kill him many. But no, I can't divorce. I won't divorce him, you know. So what happens? Because of sin, because of self, these things are destructive. Destructive in a marriage. The hardest person to live with, my friend, is not your husband. The hardest person to live with is not your wife. The hardest person to live with is me, myself. Yourself. That's the hardest person to live with. And so what Jesus does now, after he reveals this and shows them why they had to have this law and what was the principle behind it, to their shame, to their hardness of heart, now Jesus began to show us the better way. Now he begins to instruct us. So let's look at it. Verse 6. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Now this one verse to me settles a lot of issues. Jesus does not believe in evolution. Jesus does not believe in theistic evolution. You know what theistic evolution is? That God used evolution to get man to where he is. My friend, Jesus Christ is saying, in the beginning, when the beginning began, in Genesis chapter 1, God made them male and female. And I don't care, I'm saying this, not with my head stuck in a wall and or in the ground, but I don't care what a scientist comes up with, finding Lucy and finding a jaw and finding a thing that we're 100 million years this and that, and that we came from this ape and that, but I don't care what a scientist says, I'm going to believe Jesus Christ and not man. Jesus Christ said, God made them male and female. That's it. That's it. You can get all your scientists, you get all your evolutions, you get all the proponents of this, that. If you want to believe you came from a monkey, you came from a monkey. I came from the hand of God. God made me. He wooed me in my mother's weaved me in my mother's womb. And the days he's given to me have been ordained for me to know him and to live for him and to enjoy him forever. Jesus Christ settles the issue. There is no evolution. There's no theistic evolution. Genesis 1 says, and God made man from the dust of the earth, and he breathed in him the breath of life, and man became a living soul, and that's it. So let's look at the passage. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God made man in his own image, and the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Then it says, that's the passage, but then it says in Genesis 2 that Adam the man gave names to all the cattle. He brought him all the that was created. He gave him names, and to the birds of the sky and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned to a woman the rib which had been taken from the man and brought her to the man. You know who made the woman? God made the woman. And God made them, notice this, male and female. God brought them together, and God performed the first marriage. God performed the first marriage. That's a fact. He made them. That's what Jesus is alluding to. He made them. He united them. And he married them. And from the very beginning, he's telling us that the foundation of a marriage should be built upon not having the same pizza likes and not having the same football likes and not having the same things. You need something a little more stable than that. And that is knowing God. God is the foundation. And what has happened is that when people haven't made God the foundation, there's been sin and self and selfishness and hurt, and they don't make God the salvation or the center of that, and consequences of it, then you know, you find where we are in this, Deuteronomy chapter 24. A certificate of divorce because of the hardness of their heart. They went their own way. They seen what was right in their own eyes. They thought happiness was someplace else. They'd get it better someplace else. Now, why does God use this theme? Because actually, this is a theme that God uses. God looks at Israel, that they were unfaithful to him. And God had to write a certificate of divorce to Israel. Notice Jeremiah. God said, if a husband divorces his wife, and she goes from him and belongs to another man, will he still return to her? Will not the land be completely polluted? But you are a harlot with many lovers, yet you turn to me, declares the Lord. Notice. He says that these people, the Jews, they were unfaithful to him and they turned away, but yet they returned. And then he writes later, look. Then the Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what faithless Israel did? What is faithless Israel? They haven't stayed committed. They've broken their vow. I will be your God. You'll be my people. So they went up on every high place and under every green tree, and she was a harlot there. And I thought, after she has done all these things, she will return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah, the kingdom in the south, saw this. And I saw that for all the adulteries and faithfulness Israel, I sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. That's exactly the same words in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Because of the hardness of Israel's heart, what could I do? But I had to give them a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear. She went on and was a harlot also. So this is pretty close to God's heart. Let me tell you what happened when God married Adam and Eve. Adam maybe came to God and says, you know, Eve is very beautiful. But, you know, I don't like her red hair. And God would say, you know, she's the only one around. She's the only one around. Eve came to Adam. You know, Adam's a great guy, but he sucks as a farmer. He's bad. He can't do potato. You know, I mean, this guy is, he's the only guy around. Do you see what we're talking about here? I'm married to my wife for 34 years. And you know what sometimes I say to myself? She's the only girl around. That's it. There's no one else. There's no one else. No one else. She's the only one around. My friend, you have to have a marriage built on something solid. Because let me tell you something. When you get married, you're going to get hit with real knocks. The first knock is, your wife is not everything you thought she'd be. And the second knock is, your husband is not everything you thought he'd be. And then you can have situations, you can have financial problems, you can have physical problems, accidents. Let me tell you, if life was easy, we wouldn't need God, but life is not easy. We complicate it. There are things that happen to us. And my friend, if you don't have something solid, you're going to fall apart. I mean, you can go on this ride, Lord, Lord, help me, but hold me up, hold me up, hold me up, hold me up. Life is not going to make it when you've got real problems and you've got real tragedies in your life. You're not going to make it. In fact, that's when divorces happen. You begin to accuse the husband. You begin to accuse the wife because you don't have anything to hold on to. You're hurting. You feel lonely. What's going to get us through this? That's exactly what Jesus is saying. How can you forgive your wife if you don't know what it is to be forgiven? I've had this with counseling. People come to me. Well, did you forgive your wife about this? Oh, yeah. But then he brings it up again. What are you bringing up again if you're forgiven? You didn't forgive your wife. If you forgave your wife, don't bring it up again. Why is he bringing it up again? Because he doesn't know what is forgiveness. He hasn't been forgiven by Jesus Christ. How are you going to overcome your differences if you don't have something that you're unified on? Right? How are you going to overcome your differences if you don't have something unified to be on? It's like this is a problem. And my wife comes from this angle, and I come from this angle. And you know what happens? We start hitting each other. Instead of, this is the problem, I'm over here and she's over here, and I go around and together we attack the problem. Why? Because we know what our foundation is. We know what we have that's committed to us. We know what we built it upon. That's what Jesus is saying here. But because of the hardness of your heart. And so now what you have is this wonderful catch-all phrase that's used that we're getting a divorce for irreconcilable differences. Irreconcilable difference. What's that? Anything. That's what this is what they're asking Jesus. Why did you get a divorce? Irreconcilable differences. And so divorce was very frivolous. They didn't realize the consequences of it. They didn't realize the pain it would do. They didn't realize what they did would have consequences in the future on their families, on their situation, on themselves. So this is what we continue now. Look. For this reason, now Jesus is continuing here, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother. This goes to chapter 2 of Genesis. The man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from the man. And here's the quote. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So let me give you already one big reason of why there's problems in the marriages. Intrusion of other family members. When I married my daughter 2 years ago tomorrow, October the 8th, 2 years ago, I looked her in the eye and he says, Anna, you need to listen to your husband, Brian, more than you would ever listen to me. Don't listen to me. You listen to him. And Brian, you are to listen to your wife more than you are to listen to your mother and your father. And I can tell you very honestly that my brother, who went through a very bad divorce, had a divorce that still is affected to this day from 1968 because of intrusions from outside sources that would have been solved by this if he had planted it on the right foundation and done what Jesus and God tells him right here to do. It's not complicated. We make it complicated. Other people make it complicated. Our mother or father. Many times I've counseled things with mothers and fathers and other people intruding. You're not one flesh with your mother, one flesh with your father. You're one flesh with your wife. You said to her, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, till death do us part. So let's read on. And the two shall become one flesh, for no longer two, but one flesh. And this goes back to Genesis. When God made man, he says, God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Be fruitful and multiply. Their two fleshness was going to bring forth life. Life, a family, the stability of it, built upon God who marriages before the fall. Now again, I just share with you, I know you'd all agree, every divorce has hurt people, some more than others. Some more than others. And most of the time when I've had to counsel people, even adult people, 40s, 50s, 60s, they've had problems. They've had problems with drinking. They've had problems with anything, depression. They have a problem with this. Not to say that, this is the only source, but when I ask them invariably about their past, 90% of them, I could say, at some point say, my parents were divorced. I mean, here's my mother, my father. And where am I now? You feel hurt? You feel lonely? Where is their stability? Where is their the commitment? Where am I going to find this security? And so you're saying, the two shall become one flesh. If you have two, you can take away one, right? But if you get rid of one, you've gotten rid of it all. You get the picture? Two. You can get rid of one. But you got to have one, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is one. If you take away Jesus Christ and say you want the Father and the Holy Spirit, doesn't work. You want Jesus and the Father and not the Holy Spirit, doesn't work. God is one God. One God. And if you get rid of one, you got nothing. It's not a zero. It's nothing. So this is what Jesus is telling us, the foundation of it, the reasoning, the outcome of it. Whoever therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Now you know who said that? Jesus. This is not a quote. This is the result that Jesus is telling us. The quote of the Genesis passage, you have it now from the hardness of your heart, but let me tell you from the beginning, the truth of God's blessing upon you and the foundation of that blessing and the commitment of that blessing. And I'll tell you, sometimes, I'm going to tell you very honestly, my wife was at the first service, and I'll tell you very honestly, sometimes my commitment to my wife has been through raw, one word, raw commitment. And I look at her and says, I'm committed to you. And I'm going to tell you, my wife has done the same thing to me. The only thing that's kept us together is raw commitment. Because what God has joined together, don't let anything separate. Don't let another man, another woman. You don't know. It's not greener on the other side. It's a death trap. It's not going to help. The problems, the situations, you don't understand why it is with your hardness of your heart. Why Moses wrote this for you. Read on. In the house, the disciples began questioning him about this again. And what is the answer? He answered, anyone who divorces his wife and lives with another, has another, has committed adultery. But there is the same passage in Matthew. Look at this one. Because this is the same passage, but there is this truth here. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another commits adultery. It's what is called the escape clause. The accept clause, if I could say that. And that is this breaking of this union where you've committed yourself in total commitment, in breaking that, in committing immorality, adultery, that has broke that vow, broken that bond, broken it. Now, not to say that you cannot repair it with forgiveness, but that is a reason of a person actually being released, if I could say this, except for immorality and marries another, commits adultery in that way. So let me look at this other passage. This is in Matthew chapter 5. And actually, I have one verse, but there was a second verse which I did not put in. That was my mistake. But look what Jesus says here. For it is said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. You know what that is? That's Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1. But then the next verse says, which I'm sorry I didn't put on here, this is what it says. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. You know, I know some pastors that have married people, and in their final vow, they say, upon consummation of this marriage, you are husband and wife. They don't say they're husband and wife just because they've said the vows. That's interesting. Why? Because that tube, that union, that mystical union that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5, of the husband and wife becoming one, and he talks about Christ and the church becoming one, he says this to them very honestly. I say this to you, it's a mystery. The mystery of Christ and the church being one, that's the picture. Marriage is a picture of a commitment you've made, that a commitment we make to Christ and the church, that Christ has made to us. I'm committed to you for better, for worse, in sickness and health. Sam, even if you do things that are despicable, I will still invite you to come to me. And Lord, when I've done things that are despicable, I know that you still are wanting me to come to you. Or I go through some tragedy. Oh God, I don't want you. Look what you're doing to me. No, Lord, I need you now. The very family is the picture of the church and the commitment to each other and to one another. So some people say, actually, upon consummation of this marriage, husband and wife. Then there's another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll go through very quickly, we'll be done here. But to the married I give instruction, not I, but the Lord, that a wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. And I counsel people on this. Look, some men have really abused their wives. One woman I told, I said, listen, if you don't get out of the house, I'm going to do your funeral. I already picked her up at the hospital. This was my other church. And, you know, God's not telling you to be a martyr. God's not telling you to kill yourself. Let him kill you. Or the situation may be the opposite in that sense. And here it talks about leaving for a time. Let them realize what this means. What is it costing? What's the effect it's going to be? And what has happened? And sometimes there's been reconciliation. Sometimes there hasn't. She must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. Husband should not divorce his wife. He goes on then. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. Some people say this, oh, my husband's not a Christian, my wife's not a Christian. Very clear. You're not to divorce that person. The consequences, even, look, the consequences even of a divorce to the children affect, the husband's not a Christian. You have no idea what God has blessed. You know, marriage is not a Christian ordinance. I know the Catholic Church says that. It is a universal ordinance. You know that unsaved people get married? You know everybody's out of, you know that in Iraq, Muslim people get married? In China, Buddhist gets married. Why? Because it's a universal blessing of life and commitment, and then a picture of children, of family, of stability, of health. So here he says, if you have an unbelieving wife, she's willing to live with you. You know, don't divorce her. And the woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her husband. Sanctified means set apart. For otherwise, your children are not unclean. Your children aren't bastards because your husband's not a Christian, your wife's not a Christian. But they've been set apart. Look at the opportunity you have. Look that your husband has this opportunity that you can show him, and your children that you can show them. Let me tell you something very honestly. I have a very good friend of mine, wonderful musician. I've done concerts with him. Is a Christian, was in the church, was an elder in the church, and tragically had several affairs and divorced his wife. And behind him was a reek of destruction. His only daughter has had three children with three different men and still is unmarried. The wife, I won't tell you how tragic it is. And oh, he met a new young Christian girl. Amen. And now he's going to Moody Bible Church. And everything's hunky-dory. And I tell him, David, it's not hunky-dory. It's not hunky-dory. You can't live in this fantasy. You've got to go back. Maybe this to right your daughter. Maybe this to right your wife. Maybe this you need to do some things to make things some right, because it's not hunky-dory. You're hunky-dory. But it's not what you think, what Jesus thinks. Let's read on. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. This is a verse that's caused a lot of issues. If they leave, is there desertion? Is that legitimate reasons? And you have everybody across the board. I mean everybody. If they leave, the unbelieving one leaves. The brother and sister is not under bondage in such a case, but God has called us to peace. Let me just say a couple of things. This is not an easy subject. But the point is to guide us and to help us and strengthen us. Listen, my friend, young families in our church, you had knocks, you may be in a knock, you will have a knock, whatever it may be. Look at your wife and your husband and say, you're the only one for me. There's no one else. And Jesus Christ is what we need to build our life on. And my friend, you'll not only get through it, you're going to be better through it. Hear what I just said? People get through it, but they're not better through it. You'll get through it, you'll be better through it. Doing what is right. Maybe you've done things, you've had a divorce in the past, whatever it is. But now we need to do it where it's right. We need to do what's right. Or is there something I need to do in going back to make it right? You know, there's a family in our church, and I knew of two other families in another church where they were divorced, and God worked in their heart, and they got remarried. I'm not telling you, I'm just telling you, that's the truth. What a testimony that has happened to them, of their life, that they realize this. And to make it right, they even went back to the point of getting remarried. The other issue that I want to bring up is what I call BC and AC. BC is before Christ, and AC is after Christ. And this is what I have an issue with sometimes. The only reason I get in the pulpit, I can be depressed, I can be discouraged, the only reason I'm here every Sunday morning is because I believe that God is in the business of changing people. If I didn't believe that, I might as well go home and do nothing. I may as well pick beans. God changed me on May 21st, 1971. And the only reason I'm here to try to pour out my life and share with you the power of God's word is because I believe God can still change. God can take a murderer like the Apostle Paul. Think of that. A murderer. And God can change him and make him the greatest spokesman in the history of the church and write God's words, 13 books. And the tragedy is that so many times in the church, someone is divorced and that's it. Well, were they divorced before they came to Christ? Do they realize the mistakes they made? Do they realize the hurt? They realize they were living for themselves, that every man was doing right in his own eyes? You can't hold that against them. You can't condemn people like that. It'd be like holding Paul and saying, oh, you did this to Stephen, you're a murderer. Never, never, never. That's not what Jesus did. Why? Because Jesus can change people. And a person can have done things, and they may have been divorced, but then they come to Christ, and I can believe, I want to believe, I hope to believe that God did something in their life, and they are different, and now they're going to show the light to other people. That's the reason why Jesus is telling us to follow these ways. What are people before Christ? They're in this world and have no hope of God in the world and lost, separated from the covenant. And what are they are in Christ? They're a new creation. That's the only reason I get in the pulpit. They're a new creation. And we can't keep people. They've been divorced. They can't do this. They can't do this. They can't do this. They can't do this. That's not how you treat people. That's not right. That's not honoring of what we believe what Jesus Christ can do. And the last thing I want to say is, notice who Jesus is talking to here, and that's the Pharisees. Again, I'm going to tell you, if you have Christ, again, I'm not saying this with anyone in mind. Please understand, in my heart, I'm trying to make it very honest. If you name the name of Christ, here are the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the examples, and they are asking Jesus of how they can get away with something, get out of this, the certificate of divorce. I could understand that with the people who don't. Oh, my friend, as Grace Church, I know as people said last night, I put people on a high standard. Oh, my friend, because this is our good. This is for your good, to save you from heartache and tears and consequences of family and children and things, to save you, to help you. My friend, Jesus loves us, accepts us. You may have made issues in the past, but Jesus says, look, come to me. Let's do it right. Let's make it right. And I tell you, look at your husband, look at your wife today. Look at her and say, I thank God. Listen to this statement. God has given you to me. You have been perfectly made for me to become like Jesus Christ. Listen to these words. God, remember it says, God made a helpmeet suitable for him. My wife, Deborah Jean Chu, C-H-E-W, was perfectly made for me to become like Jesus Christ. And me, Sam Rotman, was perfectly matched to my wife that my wife would become like Jesus Christ. My friend, do that today. Look into the eyes of your husband and your wife, the blessing you have, and built it upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we come again to your words, and I want to encourage your people. Lift them up. Oh, my friend, this morning, if you've been divorced, if you've had this situation, we love you and Jesus loves you. We want to do what we can to be the blessing to you. And so, young families in our church, build your marriage on a rock, on Jesus Christ. Build it into your children. Build it into your lives. Build it upon your marriage and hold on to the anchor that holds. Father, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.